Good morning. It's hard to get into the spirit of Habakkuk, isn't it, on a nice, peaceful, long weekend in Gippsland? And he's about to be overrun by the Babylonians. But let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to help us grasp its reality and that you would renew our minds and continue to conform our thinking to the lordship of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In one of those odd spots in the newspaper, I read once that a guy appealed his 20-year jail sentence and ended up getting capital punishment. It's a bit like that for Habakkuk. He starts asking serious and urgent questions to Yahweh, his God, about all the violence and injustice among Israel. And the answer to those questions gives him much bigger problems to think about. We've seen that Habakkuk has entered into this discussion with Yahweh, where he complains about the evil in his people of Judah and Jerusalem about 610 years before Jesus, which is about 5 years before the Babylonians started controlling the known world. So his first complaint was about the extent of Israel's evil and what Yahweh is going to do about it, because the law of God is paralyzed or ineffective in the face of this evil. Specifically, Habakkuk asks things like, how long will I persist in asking for an answer to this, and why is it so bad? And Habakkuk was warned that the answer is astonishing and that he better sit down because he might not believe it. The answer is that God will bring the ruthless Babylonians to bring judgment and discipline on Yahweh's covenant people. Then we saw that this, rather than fully answering Habakkuk's questions or concerns, actually raises more questions of God's actions. And Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 is a good summary of his concern. He says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In essence, his so-called second complaint is, how can this be the means of judgment whereby the wicked are judged by the even more wicked? Habakkuk is borderline blasphemous here as he says to God, why do you idly or complacently look at treachery? And the language at the end of verse 1 of chapter 2 describes Babylon as completely failing to fulfill the human role as image bearers of God who rule the world for the glory of God. Instead, they treat other nations and people like animals, dragging them into their net. And 1:17 is particularly important for today's passage because Habakkuk asks, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Basically, Habakkuk is now asking, is Babylon to be given a free reign over the whole earth for an unlimited time? And chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, then went on to describe Habakkuk's actions after making his second complaint. And what he does is he urgently waits for an answer. He's like a man in a watchtower looking and waiting. And when he does get an answer, God tells him he is to publish it and widely distribute it so that it can be understood by all people. And chapter 2, verse 4 began the answer, which is that there will be two choices how to approach the future, where Babylon are definitely coming to bring judgment on Judah. One way is to be as the Babylonians and unrighteous within Judah, which is full of pride and self-confidence and arrogance, that thinks a way can yet be found to evade what's coming. I'm resourceful, skillful, good enough to get out of this myself. The other answer is to face the coming events with a faith in God, which is the grounds of righteousness as it was for Abraham. And this faith is also a demonstration of being righteous and outworking. Life with God is bound up with righteousness. The way of life is, true life, is to persevere in trusting God's promises, not the arrogance of humanity. And faith here is not a leap in the dark, or belief without evidence, as some people today like to try to define it. It is believing something or trusting someone that what they say is true based on the reliability of the speaker and their capacity to do what they say, as evidenced by previous situations. And so what Yahweh says in answer to Habakkuk's complaint is spelled out verses 5 to 20, which is essentially that the Babylonians, after having achieved their purpose, they too will be judged for their actions. So 2:5 opens this with a description of the Babylonians being self-deceived. They have the delusions of a drunk person who has lost perspective on reality. They are deluded and betrayed by the intoxicating nature of their victories. They were drunk by their endless triumph. When I was living in Mafra, the football club was very successful. They'd won 3 premierships in a row and were in the grand final again. And before the game, they had already made up T-shirts that said something like 4 in a row. And you can guess what happened. The conditions weren't good for their fast style of play. A couple of things went wrong, and sure enough, they lost. Their confidence betrayed them. Pride came before a fall. The Babylonians are described here as in terms of just as a greedy person never has enough. The Babylonians' desire for conquest, death, domination will drive them to their own destruction. But this will take time. People like Habakkuk must wait in faith for the final outcome. Just to give some perspective on all this, though, the Babylonian Empire only really lasted for less than 100 years, which historically isn't a long time when you say compare it to the more than 500 years of the Roman Empire. The first part of verse 6 describes how those scoffed at by the Babylonians will scoff at them when they fall. and they will do so with riddles and songs, with derision and taunts, which we might call wordplays or satires. Babylon will become a proverb of irony and satire. They will be a living Shakespeare tragedy. Apparently in the 80s, when the Dutch and Germans played soccer and the Dutch were winning, you know how soccer fans, they have these chants. The Dutch used to chant, the Dutch supporters used to chant to the Germans, "Give us back our grandma's bicycles." Basically, this was a taunt. It was a way of saying, you lost the war, now you're going to lose again. No wonder there are lots of violent fights after international soccer games. So in the rest of verse 6 to verse 8, basically the plunderers will be plundered. So verse 6 says, how much the Babylonians accumulated of other nations' wealth, and the people of those nations, like Habakkuk, were asking, how long will this keep happening? The answer, verse 7, is suddenly it won't anymore. Suddenly the one subject to Babylonian plundering will awake, and literally bite into the Babylonians is the word. That is, they will devour what the Babylonians took with interest, and more. Suddenly the ones who caused the world to tremble will themselves tremble. Or verse 8, the plunderer will be plundered. And this is expressed as a form of justice, of repayment in kind for all the violence and bloodshed. But of course, if we don't like Habakkuk, put our faith in Yahweh, then our culture teaches us to do the same as the Babylonians, doesn't it? Because if you don't have faith in Yahweh, what else are you going to do? Believe. Then verses 9 to 11, the house built by shame will be shamed. So the Babylonians built their house or empire by the murder and pillaging of others. So it is a shameful house. And this shame will be exposed as the very things that they took and the way in which they went about things will cry out against them or bear witness against them. It's like when I tell my kids, you need to stop watching TV now, because this show is so stupid that the TV might blow itself up. The way that the Babylonians went about building their house by such shameful means will mean that their empire or house will revolt against itself. And this was the purposeful ploy of the Babylonians, because it says literally, verse 10, they took counsel in shameful ways to build their house. The shameful house will be shamed. Verses 12 to 14 describe another pronouncement of doom or woe, but it follows closely on the previous one, because glory and shame are sort of opposites in the Bible. The Babylonians built with blood and had foundations of iniquity or substantial forms of evil. And because of this, verse 13, all that they've accumulated and done will just supply more fuel for a bigger fire. The other metaphor used here is that they work and labour and tire themselves, but it will all be for nothing. I'm sure we've all had days like that. The cost of living's It feels like 100 steps forward, 101 steps backwards. But for Babylon, their whole empire is like that. You can Google Earth, ancient Babylon, and it's just a pile of rocks next to the Euphrates River, 90 k's south of Baghdad in Iraq. It's like the terrible situation in a war where prisoners have to literally dig their own graves before being shot and buried. All the Babylonians were doing by accumulating this stuff by shameful means is building a bigger fire for their own judgment. And it's possible that Habakkuk is quoting Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 51:58 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon will be levelled to the ground, and her high gates will be burned with fire. The peoples labour for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire." So the idea of verse 14 is that, in contrast to this, is that the kingdoms like Babylon must inevitably be destroyed, because it contradicts God's glory, which must fill the earth like the sea. Habakkuk asked the question, remember, back in verse 13 of chapter 1, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the more righteous than he?" The answer is ultimately, he's not silent. He won't remain silent, even though the answer appears long to Habakkuk. Then verses 15 to 17 start getting to the really pointy end. In verse 15, the idea of drinking can be literal or metaphorical. "So they forced others to drink from their hand." And what they made them drink can be translated as either wrath or poison. Maybe this is deliberately ambiguous. Babylon culture was, the word we might use now, was toxic. It was violent, cruel, sexually perverted, and they forcibly inflicted this on others. And there are probably literal and metaphoric elements here. And the reason for that is to provide some poetic contrasts. So verse 16 uses the same root words. "In the end, they will drown in the drink of shame and humiliation that will come to them when they drink the cup from Yahweh's hand." And in the Old Testament, this always means the cup of his anger and judgment. If people want to shamefully drink to their own glory and in mockery of God and his fierce concern for justice, then the final outcome is to drink from the cup of Yahweh's hand. They sought to fill the earth with their version of glory, which is actually shameful. And so it says here, their nakedness or uncircumcision will be exposed, in the sense that all their motives and actions will be uncovered and shown for what they are, which are consistent with their status as idolatrous pagans. Here we see at work one of those classic tensions in the Bible: God's sovereign rule and human responsibility. God's sovereign over human wickedness to achieve his purposes, but he does not himself do wickedness. Babylonian shamefulness comes from Babylon, from fallen humanity. The ultimate expression of this tension is the crucifixion of Jesus, isn't it? God determined the crucifixion of Jesus, and wicked people determined the crucifixion of Jesus. Wicked people, in crucifying Jesus, exposed the human heart in its hatred towards God and love for idols. God caused the crucifixion to make his enemies to be reconciled to him by dealing with their sins. And so it's no surprise, really, that the final pronouncement of judgment on Babylon is addressing its idolatry, verses 18 to 20. See, people are shaped by their underlying beliefs about the world and what lies at the heart of life. People never rise above what they honour, value, or worship. So Habakkuk launches into a typical biblical exposure of the foolishness of idolatry. How ridiculous is it to worship something that is made by human hands and imagination and then expect it to speak and act? So a final doom is pronounced on Babylon ultimately because they are people who say to inanimate objects, "Awake, speak, teach us." And we are deceived if we think our culture has no idols. What we're taught by the prophets of materialism in advertising is get heaps of stuff, do a heap of stuff, and experience a heap of stuff, because that's the meaning of your life. So verse 20 ends this section by highlighting the contrast again. Don't look to idols that are necessarily silent. Instead, be silent before Yahweh, the God who speaks. He speaks from the place of his presence. And this God is reminding us again that the Babylons of the world will not endure. And of course, Revelation 18, which was read before, describes the final end of Babylon. The book of Habakkuk revolves around issues 500, 600 years before Jesus. But the Babylons of the world weren't finished then. So we need to think about that in the big picture of Habakkuk. He wants Yahweh to step in and to deal with the wickedness of his people. God says, "I am going to. I'm going to send Babylon." To which Habakkuk says, "How can you use a nation more wicked than us to judge us?" God says, "Don't worry, afterwards I will judge them." But when we think about it, it leaves us with a problem. We want God to destroy wickedness, but where does that leave us? See, when God comes to destroy wickedness finally and completely, it's final and complete. Just because we may think ourselves less wicked than some other people, we still have a problem if we want God to deal with wickedness, because it means all wickedness. Our only hope is a righteousness that comes from outside ourselves, and it is credited to us by faith. This is why Habakkuk refers to this important concept. Faith in God's promises to end evil in his way and his time. The only other real choice we've been given in Habakkuk is a sort of arrogant self-confidence. The alternative is that we might be confident that we're righteous enough in ourselves, but God has told us that this is self-deception. We might be confident that there is no God and no judgment, in which case, stop complaining about injustice, because there is no final answer. There will never be justice. The problem with self-confidence is that all those roads lead to Babylon. Of course, in the bigger scheme of the Bible, Babylon becomes the great symbol of all that opposes God. Habakkuk refers back to Abraham as the pattern of righteousness by faith. And this is significant because, remember, Abraham was the answer to the original Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages of the world so that they would not unite in opposition to him. The answer is one nation of Abraham's descendants through whom the true God will be made known. In the language of apocalyptic literature used by the book of Revelation, there are two cities that we belong to one or the other. The New Jerusalem or Babylon. Even though it may not appear so at times, Babylon will be judged and destroyed utterly. Like Habakkuk, we've been encouraged to persevere in trusting in the righteousness that is credited to us by faith, and persevering in that faith. Don't let delay deceive us. God is never late. He will do what he said at the appointed time, as he has always done. Or Habakkuk gives us the other alternative, which is put your trust in yourself and humanity and see where that gets you. May let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that you are not silent in the face of treachery and wickedness, that at the appointed time it will be destroyed. Help us to be people who believe your word and who are not deceived or overwhelmed by the apparent power of the Babylons of this world. Please help us instead to see the triumph of your Son, who took on sin and death and won a great victory over it. Help us to invest our hope in your kingdom and continue to guide us into the ways of wisdom and righteousness. And we ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.